ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। I read just the English translation till we come to this verse 25. I'm supposed to read from verse 6 on. Both parties in that fight were extremely angry at heart, and in enmity they beat one another with swords, arrows, varieties of other weapons. O king, some soldiers fought on the back of vultures, eagles, ducks, hawks, and basha birds. Some fought on the backs of timingilas, fishes that devour huge whales. Some of the backs of shabaras, some of buffaloes, rhinoceroses, cows, bulls, jungle cows, and arunas. Others fought on the backs of jackals, rats, lizards, rabbits, young beings, goats, black deer, swan, and boars. In this way, mounted on an animal on the water, land, or sky, including animals with deformed bodies, both armies faced each other and went forward. O king, O descendant of Maharaj Pandu, the soldiers of both the demigods and demons were decorated by canopies, colorful flags, and umbrellas with handles made of valuable jewels and pearls. They were further decorated by fans made of peacock feather and by other fans also. The soldiers, their upper and lower garment waving in the breeze, naturally looked very beautiful, and in the light of the glittering sunshine in their shields, ornaments and sharp, clean weapons appeared dazzling. Thus the rank of the soldiers seemed like two oceans with bands of aquatics. For that battle, the most celebrated commander-in-chief, Maharaj Bali, son of Virochana, was seated on a wonderful airplane named Vaihayasa, O King. This beautiful decorated airplane had been manufactured by the demon Maya and was equipped with weapons of all types of combat. It was inconceivable and indescribable. Indeed, it was sometimes visible and sometimes not, seated in this aircraft under a beautiful protective umbrella and being fanned by the best of the chamaras. Bali Maharaj, surrounded by his captains and commanders, appeared just like the moon rising in the evening, illuminating all directions. Surrounding Bali, Maharaj Bali, on all sides were the commanders and captains of the demons seated on their respective chariots. Among them were the following demons: Namuchi, Sabara, Bana, Viprachiti, Ayomuka, Vimurda, Kalanaba, Praheti, Heti, Ilvala, Shakuni, Puta Saptana, Raja Damstra, Virochana, Hayagriva, Sankushiya, Kapila, Megadundubi, Taraka, Chakradik, Sumba, Nishumba, Jamba, Utkala, Arista, Aristenimi, Tripuradipa, Maya. This is Maya, the son of Paloma, the Kaleyas, and Nidvatakavacha. All of these devotees were deprived of their share of the nectar and had shared merely in the labor of the churning of their churning the ocean and had shared merely the churning of the ocean. Now they fought against the demigods to encourage their armies. They made a tumultuous sound like the roaring of lions and blew loudly on conches. Balabjit, Lord Indra, upon seeing the situation of his ferocious rivals, became extremely angry. Now, 25. Please repeat. Airavatam, Airavata, Dikkarinam, the great elephant who could go everywhere, Arudha, mounted on, Shushubi became very powerful. Swarat, Indra. Yata, just as. Shravat, flowing. Paravanam, waves of wine. Udaya Adrim, on Udagigiri. Ahapati, the sun. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Seated on Airavata, an elephant who can go everywhere and who holds water and wine and reserved for showering Lord Indra, looked just like the sun rising from Udayagiri, where there is a reservoir of water, purport. On the top of the mountain called Udayagiri are large lakes from which continuously pour waterfalls. Similar, Indra's carrier, Airavata, holds water and wine in reserve and showers in the direction of Lord Indra. Thus Indra, the King of Heaven, seating on the back of Airavata, appeared like the brilliant sun arising from above Udayagiri. O my Ganti Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurumilitam Yinatasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yinabhutale Svayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Sa Sri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savaduta Paijana Saitam Krishna Chaitana Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakambitam Sa Hey Krishna Karna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kantarada Kantana Mustuti Tapta Kanchana Gurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhani Sutta Devi Pranamami Haripri Vansha Kalpatri Vesha Kripa Sindhaveva Cha Patitanam Pavnevi Vaishnavevi Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vadadi Gau Bhakti Dvai Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Narayana Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayat Udirayat Nasta Prayesu Vadresu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhakti Rabhavati Naistiki. So Indra, Lord Indra, mentioned here, is a supreme powerful being. He's, after all, he's the gods of heaven. In our Vedic emporium of gods, there's a hierarchy. And although many people think there's only God is so many things, I'm God, he's God, Indra's God, Krishna's God, Shiva's God, Ganapati, etc., etc., there's a hierarchy. In the spirit world also, the highest planet of all the Vaikuntha planets is Goloka Vrindavan. And then there are so many other planets, and then ultimately surrounded by the whole Vaikuntha world, by the transcendental Dvaraka. And so then the material world, everything is in hierarchy. It comes all the way, the Hare Krishna mantra, Golokera Premadana Hare Nam Sankirtan, it comes from Goloka and descends on this material to bathes the entire material creation with its transcendental character, its transcendental sound, and its transcendental power. So the principle of hierarchy you cannot change. Even on the earthly planet, on this planet Earth, there's always hierarchy. There's always a director, there's a general director. And although people want to make democracy, even Western extremely capitalistic and greedy companies, especially greedy companies like the Apple company, greed personified, never gave a penny to Krishna. Whereas Bill Gates actually gives, if you actually give a donation to the temple in Seattle, where the Microsoft Corporation is situated, they will immediately match whatever you donate. Our temple costs $4 million in Redmond, and $2 million came from Gates. So it's much more pious. We cannot even imagine the piety of the men of cruise like this. And so, but even such companies, so-called liberal company like Apple Company, there's one man. And if you say one thing different, you're out. That's where democracy ends. When it comes to money, the democracy ends in the Western countries. And so that works. Therefore, such a company works. So ultimately, there's a need for a king, Prabhupada said, because a king is a person who's trained to be a king from childhood on. I met in my Krishna conscious life the king of Jaipur, I met the king of that Badrinath area, and I met the king of Mysore. And these people are extremely, they're very learned people, and B, they're very aristocratic. They're an air of aristocracy and refinedness. And Srila Prabhupada used to say that when the British would not actually manage India, they would just take $55 trillion out of India. $55 trillion, inconceivable amount of energy. But the actual day-to-day management was under the Raj, the kings. And Prabhupada said, Calcutta was so clean that you could eat from the floor, practically speaking, that two times a day elephants would go everywhere and spread rose water. Because it is the king. Why is there rubbish on the street in Vrindavan? Because there is no king. Why is the Ganges being polluted? Because there is no king. If you make the present president a king, so that he doesn't have to worry about scheduled castes or Christians or whatever, the Ganga will be clean within 1 year, spotless. No doubt about it. It needs a king to run the country. Singapore. Singapore has a mixed population. Most of them are Indian people, Chinese people, some Europeans. It is spotless. If you drop one cigarette butt on the ground, $1,000 immediately. If you spit on the ground, same thing. It's clean. That's what people understand. If there's authority, people understand. So there's authority. Indra, he's a king of heaven. Lord Brahma, he's a king of the whole universe. He could take the earth planet like this and then he goes, there it goes. He's so huge. I was in, what was this place, north of Rishikesh? Uttarkashi. There's a trident of Lord Shiva, you can see. And it's as high as the ceiling. So the temple has a hole in the temple so that the trident fits in. And I would talk to the pujari, he said, that's nothing. You know how big Shiva is? I said, no. He said, he goes from Africa all the way to the top of Sweden. He's so gigantic. And so his trident must be, this trident is nothing. He can take any form, any shape, but he can expand himself like a whole continent. He's so huge. So there's Indra, but although Indra has so much power that he can throw a thunderbolt and just smash this mountain into pieces, he can turn the Mount Everest into powder if he wants to. Not even a nuclear bomb can do that, but he can do it. He just has to desire, let the Mount Everest mountain, the highest mountain in the world, turn to powder. It will be done. So even he is under the law of karma. Yes, Svindra, Gopam, Atavendra, Mohuswa, Karma, Bandana, Rupa, Palabhajanam, Atanoti. Even Indra is under the law of karma. And so his power is limited, ultimately. And we know he is not only Lord of Heaven, he also likes to indulge. We know this, we don't have to elaborate on this. But he is a soul, a conditioned soul, ultimately, in the ultimate conclusion. So what to speak of you and me? We are just small guys, just very tiny, insignificant. And the more we understand our insignificance, the more knowledge we actually have. Humility, actually, coming to speak on that, humility is intelligence. If a man is stupid, he feels very proud. There's a saying in the German language, Dummheit und Stolz. My father used to say, Dummheit und Stolz wachsen auf gleichem Holz. And it means the wood, the tree has two fruits, stupidity and pride. They are from the same tree. They grow together. Somebody is stupid, and then he is very proud. It's like I saw some times ago that one of the Rolling Stones, he was asked, what is the meaning of life? He said, just to live. Just to live. Anybody who thinks different, he's a fool. That's what he said. Everybody who thinks different is a fool. So it means you can, practically speaking, from Krishna down all the way to the lowest creature, everybody is a fool, because if people have knowledge of the absolute truth, that's considered to be foolish. They consider, as Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, religion to be irreligion and irreligion to be religion. Their whole perception is disturbed by Maya, confused. Confused about what to believe and what not to believe. So Indra is very powerful, and still he's hampered by sense gratification. And there's also a verse in Srimad Bhagavat, excuse me, there's a verse in Brahma Samhita that confirms this, that, excuse me, okay, that verse we just had, Yastvindra Gopamata Vendramosva Karma. Karmadi nirdhatu kintucha bhakti bhajam, but by the power of bhakti, by the power of devotional service, a person can free himself. And by the power of devotional service, a person can understand. I mean, why don't scientists understand, why can't they understand the origin of the universe? Why? Because they're lacking piety. Lacking piety. A person who is pious, he can understand Krishna. What is the origin of the universe? The scientists built a gigantic contraption called the particle accelerator in Switzerland, 22 kilometers diameter underground. And so they let collide, that's called a particle collider. They force particles to collide. And in this way they try to understand the original so-called Big Bang. It cost something like $10 billion, even more, I don't know the exact figure. Very expensive, they'll never come to the conclusion that his mother never could bind Krishna. She tried to bind Damodar, he was always a step ahead. So in the same way, scientists will never be able to understand Krishna. Pay a high price. Whereas in this temple, for 1,050 rupees, you can buy Bhagavad Gita, and says, Aham Aham Savasya Prabhu, I'm the source of everything, the whole creation rests upon me. The wise who know this worship me with all their hearts. There's no truth beyond me. All universes are resting on me like pearls on a thread. There's the answer right there. Why are you needing a collider for? What are you trying? If you have no piety, you cannot understand. Krishna says this, Naham das duskritinu muda prapadeti narārama. They can't understand. Naham prakasa sāvasya yogamaya samavitaha. I'm always hidden behind yogamaya. To who? To the mudas, to fools. Mudo yam navijanati lokamam ajam aveyam. I'm hidden to fools. So Krishna is a hidden god. It is not that easy to see Krishna. Of course, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we immediately see Krishna when we go to the altar. However, there are different levels of seeing Krishna. We can see something. We see the form of Krishna. But if we actually are deeply developed devotees, then we can see Krishna is living. Srila Prabhupada, one time he went to one temple in America, and he greeted the deities in the morning, and right after class he called the pujari. He said, the offerings are not regular. Srila Prabhupada, how do you know that? He said, the deities have been complaining to me. The offerings are not regular. So Prabhupada, he could talk to Krishna. You know, he was a self-realized soul. He didn't even want to come into the material world. Bhavananda told me that Prabhupada said, I didn't want to come here to this world. But Krishna encouraged me. He said, you go, I will help you. So we can see that's the difference to somebody who is a self-realized soul. And the rest of us, because as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there are two living beings. In the material world, all living beings are fallible. They make mistakes. In the spiritual world, every living being is infallible. He doesn't make mistakes. And then Krishna is, of course, beyond the fallible and the infallible. And he is transcendental to material nature. He is transcendental to everything. He is in the highest position. That's Krishna. So how do we come to a proper understanding of Krishna? There's a verse which is very significant. We find it. Tavat ragaraya stenas, tavat kara griham griham, tavan moho ngri nigado, yavat krishna natejanaha. Now listen very carefully. The first sentence is giving the key to the whole rest of the verse. And that is, until people become devotees, until that happens. If they're devotees, it's a different thing. But unless they're devotees, their material attachments and desires are thieves. The tongue is a thief, the senses are thieves, the mind is a thief. If you see in Krishna consciousness very clearly, the mind is in kahut, is the senses. The senses smell. Oh, this nice baked bread. The mind says, get it, by all means. The intelligence said, we don't have any money, can't do it. Senses said, well, come on, there must be a way. Mind says, yes, there is a way, just take it. Intelligence said, don't do that, you get into trouble. But the mind and the senses are so forcefully that finally he takes it and gets caught. So intelligence, the whole principle of material existence is that the intelligence is overruled by the senses and by the mind. That's the principle of material existence. You can see this, study yourself. When you want to chant, the intelligent way to chant is now, this is Krishna. Krishna is coming to me in the form of sound. What happens? And the mind starts running somewhere and you smell something or you see something, and the mind is, all of a sudden you flip open your notebook, Facebook, or something. You don't want to get up in the morning. I gave this example in the other day in the Bhagavatam class. The bell rings, so the senses hear the bell. You got to get up, the intelligence said, because you have to go to the university or to go to Mangalarti. But the senses says, come on, Preetu, you're tired. Turn over, just 5 minutes. Mind says, yes, 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 it doesn't feel right. Just 5 minutes. The soul says, no, don't do that. The intelligence said, don't do that. Get up. But the mind said, just 5 minutes. 2 minutes. You turn, you abide to that. What happens? You wake up 2 hours later. Because you listen to your mind and to your senses. The whole civilization is based on that. Listening to the mind and to the senses. And if you do want to achieve something in this world, it doesn't matter what it is. If you want to be a musician, a great businessman, the art is to keep the senses and the mind under control and work through intelligence. I want to go there. You want to climb a mountain. This is your goal. You fix in your intelligence. Everything that's fixed is in the intelligence. So you make your way, and then all of a sudden the wind comes and the senses start lamenting, oh, go back, it is too cold. And the mind says, yes, 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 it is too cold, go back. And the intelligence said, no, you have to go. And the senses and the mind are lamenting. They're always together, lamenting. In everything, whether you should eat this extra gulab jam or not, happens to everybody. The intelligence is subdued. I remember When I was a young devotee, I liked gulab jams a lot. And Hemavati, the wife of Hansaduta, she was known for especially for making excellent gulab jams. And she would make them and put them into an earthen pot in the basement. So I smelled the smell while she was making it. And I saw with my senses the gulab jams. And I saw this gulab jams disappearing in the pot. I saw the pot disappearing in the temple, in the basement. And I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. I was thinking of the gulab jams. So I said, I can't do that. Intelligence said, you can't do it. You can't. I was a young devotee. Senses said, come on, just one, preach. Don't be so harsh on yourself. Mind says, yes, just one, maybe just a half. So finally I made myself, it was 12 o'clock at night, I made myself down into the basement with my candle, and I opened the door. There was another person at the jar of gulab jam, and he said, you? It was Chakravarti we met. We both said, you? We couldn't believe that the other person fell prey to the senses and the mind either. We couldn't believe. So it is like this. If you study your life, it's always, if you want to achieve anything, being a first-class chanter, a business, even a first-class businessman. I mean, the biggest businessmen in the world, they get up very early. In Ireland, there was one businessman, Sean Quinn. He got up every morning at 4 o'clock because he's powerful. If you want to achieve anything in the material world, even on the spiritual platform, you have to control the mind and the senses through the intelligence. Because the intelligence is steady and the mind is going. When you come to Krishna consciousness, especially, the mind is going like this all the time. Shall I not? Like this, you know. So, in Krishna consciousness, here you see this verse, that until people become your devotees, their material desires and attachment remain thieves. Their senses, their minds, these are the big thieves. They're inside. Their homes remain prisons. Their affectionate feeling for family members are foot shackles. Foot shackle, you know foot shackle? Ties your foot to some big block, some prisoner in the past, big iron ball. This is if we are not devotees. The house is a prison. The affection for children ultimately will drag you into the material world again. Doesn't mean there cannot be any affection for children. Doesn't mean that the house has to be a prison. Doesn't mean that the senses and the mind have to be thieves. No, not at all. If you are Krishna conscious, the mind and the senses are not thieves. Thieves, they are servants. The Goswami is the person who controls the Gos, the senses. Under control, the mind and the senses are not at all thieves, they are very valuable. Manasa deo veo ko yoki chumo arpilontua padin nanda kishu, oh my lord. Please, my mind, he begins, manasa deo, my body, geo. Geo, geo, my body, my mind, body, and what is geo? My house, grihasa, my house. Manasa deo veo yoki chumo, whatever I have, arpilontua padin nanda kishu. So whatever I have, I offer to Nanda. So that is a different consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, the house is not a prison at all. It is actually a place of worship. It can be, if we are Krishna conscious. Our householders are always advised by Srila Prabhupada to install deities in the house. And the deities are very powerful. Like a story I told before, there was a devotee in Germany, his name was Tulsidas, he came from Hyderabad. And he told me the story he came from Madras. And he told me that his great-grandfather, he was a businessman, a clothwala, like Ganga Prasad. And he sent his goods to one fair. There was a huge fair somewhere near Hyderabad or something. He had to go through the mountains. He had many camels, the saris and all kinds of things. And so on the way they were robbed by gundas. Everybody know what a gunda is? Dacoit? By dacoits. So they slaughtered some of his men, they cut a hand off, and They came to him. He was crying for Krishna because he had a deity at home. Cried for Krishna. And all of a sudden there was a commotion. A young warrior came very powerful and smashed his dacoits and they're running away. Finally they came to him and the man looked down and smiled. And the merchant said, "Oh Krishna, you come just in time. You have sent somebody." And he pulled his family ring from his finger and gave it to the man. Family ring is handed down for many generations from great grand. He said, "This saved my life. I have to give it." He gave it. The man thanked him, rode away. He went back to his home. He threw himself in front of the family altar to thank his deity, Dandavat. And when he looked up, he saw the ring was on the finger of the deity. You see, this is a story. This was my immediate companionship of one of our devotees who had this experience of his grandfather. So, yes, we see Krishna, but to see Krishna in depth, you have to be Premanjana Churita Bhakti Lochanena Santaksa Devarita Yesu Lokayanti Yam Shyama Sundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam. Although the form of Shyama Sundara is Achintya Guna Swarupam, when the eyes are anointed with the ointment of love, one can see Krishna as he is. So, in the material world, mundane religionists, they pray, "Oh Lord, forgive me my sin." They ask Jesus, "Please forgive me my sins." But forgiving of sins is for Krishna not a big thing. You can see this in the case of Adramir. He just had to say one time the name of Narayan at the time of death, and all his sins were forgiven. And the Vishnu Dutas declared, not of just this life, of millions of lives. And there are many verses who support this, just by chanting one name of Krishna sincerely. So if people are so preoccupied with, "Oh Lord, forgive me my sins," that's not all, that's only just a tiny fraction of the deal. The biggest part is how to achieve love of God. That's the difficult part. That's actually the difficult part. Krishna doesn't give himself so easily. So when the house is a temple, and the senses and the mind are not thieves, and the children are not shackles, foot shackles, what does that mean? That is Vaikuntha consciousness. What is the perfect example? The perfect example is, of course, the residents of Vrindavan. Prabhupada said they were engaged in ordinary household affairs, like everybody else. Yesterday we had the verse. The activities were the same, the demons and the devotees, the activities were the same, they were both churning the ocean. Exactly the same. But the devotees got one result and the demons got another result. Right? We heard that. So here is this verse, you can apply in exactly the same verse. If you do not have Krishna as your main goal of life, if we are directed towards material existence, yeah, then your house, you're building a house, but actually it's like a silkworm who weaves a cocoon ultimately to die in it. You die in it. You're digging your grave. People will become very rich. What are they doing? Next time you see a rich man, he said, "Are you very rich?" "Yes, I'm very rich." I said, "You're digging your grave. Very well done, sir. Excellent job. You use your life in a very excellent way. Congratulations." We understand he's a fool number one. He should have used his wealth to do something practical, to do something for Krishna. That money, there are so many enormously wealthy men in this world. I don't want to name the names here in front of the deity. But they're extremely they don't use their money for Krishna, that means they're fools. All fools. Murks, you say, right? Murk? Yeah? All fools. The richer they are, the bigger foolish they are. Poor men can give only 1 rupee, and he does it. Poor men, and generally they give. The richer people have, the more puffed up they are. You know, one of our devotees, he met one Rohini Kumar Prabhu. He met one famous musician. His name is Bono, from the YouTube. You've heard probably. And so he met Bono on the street, gave him a book and said, "Bono, do you know who I am?" He said, no. You don't know who I am? He said, no. Who are you? I'm Bono. So Rohini said, so what? Take a book, Bono. You don't know who I am? We are a very famous musician group. He said, take a book. He said, I don't need that. That's the proof that he's a fool. I don't need that. If you say you don't need that, if you don't need Krishna, you're the royal edition of a fool, not just a small fool, Rolls Royce of fools. Namam druskriti numuda prapadati nararama. As Krishna says, namam druskriti numuda. They do not surrender prapadati. They do not namam druskriti numuda prapadati. They do not surrender unto me. That's foolish. And so for fools, the senses are thieves. That's a fact. Are we already over time? Huh? 10 minutes. 15 minutes. The senses are not thieves at all. And Prabhupada, in this purport, it's very beautifully stated. I want to read to you on this verse. One of my favorite verses, actually. My dear Lord, until people become your devotees, their material attachment and desires remain thieves. Their homes remain prisons, and their affectionate feelings for their family members remain foot shackles. And Prabhupada says about the residents of Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan, the boat of Krishna, are simple householders engaged in ordinary affairs such as herding cows, cooking, rearing children, and performing religious ceremonies. However, all these activities are intensely engaged in the loving service of the Lord. The residents of Vrindavan perform all activities in pure Krishna consciousness and thus exist on the most exalted platform of liberated life. Otherwise, the same activities performed without Krishna consciousness constitute ordinary bondage to the material world. Thus, one should not misunderstand the exalted position of the residents of Vrindavan, nor should one consider oneself highly religious because one performs ordinary domestic affairs, even very enthusiastically, but without Krishna consciousness. By focusing our passionate attachment on our family and society, we are completely deviated from the progressive path of Krishna consciousness. Conversely, if we engage our family in the loving service of the Lord, our endeavor to maintain our family becomes part and parcel of our progressive spiritual duty. Wonderful, Prabhupada explained it. In conclusion, by studying the extraordinary status of the residents of Vrindavan, we can see the essential qualities of their lives as pure Krishna consciousness, rendering loving service unto the Lord, without a trace of material desires or mental speculation. These are the two things, material desires and mental speculation. Such loving service to the original personality of Godhead immediately creates the atmosphere of Sri Vrindavan Dham, the kingdom of God. And Prabhupada says in another purport, it is said that attachment for material objects and home is due to illusion, which makes a living entity conditioned in the material world. But this is only the case for persons who are not Krishna conscious. In the case of the resident of Vrindavan, such obstructions are attachment, as attachment to hearth and home are non-existent, because their attachment has been directed to you and their homes have been converted into temples by your constant presence there, and because you have forgotten everything for your sake, there is no impediment. For a Krishna conscious person, there is no such a thing as impediment due to attachment to hearth and home. And we also, of course, know the verse Yat Karoshi, Yat Ashnasi, Yat Chuhosi, Yat Dasi, Yat Tapasyasi, Kauntiya, Tat Kurushva, Tat Arpana. That whatever you do, all you give away, all that you offer, you do for me. So, we just have to search our talents. What is our talent? Everybody has some talent. Some people can sing, they should sing for Krishna. Some people can lecture, they should lecture for Krishna. Somebody may be a gardener, somebody may be a businessman, somebody may be a teacher, we may have all these qualities, and all these qualities we should engage in Krishna's service. When you have a home, engage in Krishna's service. When you have children, engage them in Krishna's service. And that's why Prabhupada said that child worship is as good as deity worship for a mother who is a child. What does it mean, deity worship? If she treats the child like somebody has been sent by Krishna, and my duty is to make this child Krishna conscious, then child worship is as good as deity. It's another type of service. Prabhupada one time said, devotional service is like a big tree of sugar. You take a branch, it's sugar. You take a leaf, it's sugar. You take the bark, it's sugar. You take the wood, it's sugar. You take the root, it's sugar. It's all sugar. So any activity dedicated, dovetailed to Krishna consciousness, becomes a source of liberation. Any activity. And if we don't use our capabilities in Krishna's service, that means we don't use that what Krishna has given us, not for Him. We just use it for ourselves. And that is called Ahamameti. Everything is mine. That's Ahamameti. These are the two things that people in the material world, or we in the material world, because we cannot say that we are on the transcendental platform yet, Ahamameti, everything is mine, and Aham Purvam, me first. The me first consciousness. That is what keeps people really in the material world. Whereas in Krishna consciousness, it's Krishna first. Krishna Purvam. Krishna first. And again Krishna first. When we chant, Krishna first. It's a good way to meditate. Yes, I have to do this, I have to do that, I may have to do this, that, on so many things during the day. But when I chant, Krishna first. Because Krishna and the name is not different. So I thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Do you have any questions? Yes, we have a microphone for him. I don't hear.
Thank you, Prabhu. Very wonderful class. I appreciate the last point you made, that chanting Hare Krishna, we should think that Krishna is first, that every other preoccupation should be left for later. So first we should do our chanting nicely for Krishna only. But I have a question that I don't know if it is an intelligent question, is that Krishna says that he is beyond the fallible and the infallible. He says like that in Bhagavad Gita.
I don't understand. I don't...
Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita...
Huh?
Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says, I am beyond the fallible and the infallible.
Okay.
And I cannot imagine how Krishna can be beyond the infallible. How can something can be beyond...
In the spiritual world, why in the spiritual world people are infallible?
Yeah.
Well, because they follow authority. They follow Krishna's authority. And therefore, you can't make a mistake. When Prabhupada said Krishna is God, you accept that. This is an absolute truth. So in the spiritual world, everybody has a tendency to listen to Krishna. In the material world, everybody listens, or most people, not everybody, most people to listen to their head, to their mind. What I can't understand is that Krishna says, I admit that, why Krishna says in the spiritual world every living entity is infallible, then how do we get here? If you're infallible. And Prabhupada very clearly stated, you know, there's over and over again that we came from the spiritual world. As in Christianity, you have the idea of Adam and Eve. They fell from paradise. Para means beyond. Paradise means this place. That which is this. How do we fall down? And the answer is we cannot understand it. We are conditioned souls. We cannot understand this. Just like we cannot understand eternity. Because why can't we understand eternity? Because our consciousness is geprägt or influenced or determined by our material existence. It has a beginning and an end. The body has a beginning and an end. The mind has a beginning and an end. And therefore we think in terms of beginning and an end. And therefore we cannot understand eternity. You can't, no matter how hard you try. You say, well, long time, very long time, very, 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 very long time. Millions of times very long time. You can't understand it. We don't have the capacity. So we don't have the capacity how an infallible living being can make this mistake to come to the material world. Everybody has his own story. You have your story while you're here. I have my story, for sure. And one day we will understand the story. And maybe we were thinking, we were standing on a bridge in the spiritual world discussing something with a friend. And all of a sudden is, how would it be if I would be in the material world? In the spiritual world, a thought becomes fact. Within split seconds, you're in the material world, again being born, again die, again fall down and die, again being born, again die. Millions of lifetimes pass. When you go back to Godhead, you say to your friends, did you see that? It was just a second. Prabhupada said that it was just a second of absence. That translates on the material platform in terms of millions and millions of years. Like Krishna's breath, it's just a breath. A whole creation is coming out of this breath. Millions and millions and billions of years. So time is relative. We cannot understand it. Simple example, how relative time is. If a man embraces a woman, a whole night passes by like nothing. If a man sits with his bare bum on a hot iron plate, second minute is very long time. Very long time. In suffering, time becomes very long. In enjoyment, time is very short. We all have this experience. So that's that. We have to be satisfied with that. How we get here, Prabhupada said, you will not understand. That you came here is clear. Now, even in Christian tradition, although they decided on the Constantinople Council, 530 AD, that condemned is he who believes in the pre-existence of the soul. That's according to Christian doctrine. So there is no reincarnation. And everyone who believes in that, he's doomed. Which of course would include Srila Vyasadeva and everybody else. And all the incarnations. And everybody believes in reincarnation. But then one of their closest followers, namely Thomas, who came to India, he wrote a Gospel of Thomas, and it's banned since the 2nd century or 3rd century. It just came out of the desert. Because as one says, Satyam eva jayate, the truth always wins. So in 1944 or something, some herdsman found a jar in a cave, and it came out, and there it says, blessed are you all, because you came alone. What does that mean, you came alone? Well, look at yourself. Hardly anybody came with his family members. I came alone, my family members are elsewhere. I can't even make them understand Krishna consciousness. Most of us came alone. They left their friends, their relatives, even their wives or whatever, to come to Krishna consciousness. True or not? So blessed are those who came alone, who left the material world behind. You came from the spiritual world, from the kingdom of God, and there you will return. So it's right in the Gospel of Thomas. You came from this, from heaven, and there you will go back. You came from the kingdom of God, not heaven. The kingdom of God. So that's our position. That's your answer. We cannot, there are certain things we cannot understand. We don't have the capacity. We can only understand within our limits, perfectly. Perfection is to understand things which are within your framework of limitation. You can understand perfectly. But if you try to understand everything, you become fool number one. Like the scientists, if they are atheists, not every scientist, if they are atheists. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya. Hare Krishna.